Great, being with us in Sunday School this Sunday. We'll be working on helping you remember the attributes of God and who is God and the attributes of God, something that is pretty basic. Every believer ought to be able to have a very clear understanding of who God is and no references to back that up. Many times we find ourselves having a vague thought about God and not really having it put together in our soul. So that's what we'll be studying in Sunday School on this Sunday. So don't forget it. It will be a blessing. Back to the basics, or Bible basics. Okay, tonight we're going to look at a very important truth tonight. And hopefully I can help you with this. And it can be a help to you. And it gives you a reason why there's so much, one of the reasons there's so much confusion in Christianity today. So, what is the body of Christ? What is the phrase mean, the body of Christ? Now, the Protestant view of that phrase that has been adopted by most Baptists is that the body of Christ is that spiritual, invisible body that constitutes all people that are saved. Okay, we're going to spend some time to show you that that is not true. The phrase in the Bible that refers to all people that are saved is the phrase kingdom of God, not the body of Christ. Okay, the phrase that refers to all people that are saved is the phrase the kingdom of God. Not the phrase, the body of Christ. And that's important for you to realize. A person can be a member, a person can be saved, and they will be a member, they will be a part of the kingdom of God, but they don't have to be, they may not be baptized. Okay? Well, you know, a lot of churches, so-called churches, are made up of disobedient believers. Did you know that? A lot of churches are made up of disobedient believers. And believers that have not followed the Bible teaching that you're baptized after you are saved. And if you aren't been baptized after you're saved, you're a disobedient believer. Okay? Now I realize that baptism is for disciples and that it isn't just a game. It isn't just something you do. So let's talk about the issue, the body. What is the body of Christ? Now, I want to read to you what the standard dispensational theologian is. I can't remember his name. Schaefer. What's Schaefer's first name? Huh? Lewis Sperry Schaefer, Presbyterian. Okay. Never been baptized. As far as I know, never been baptized by immersion. Yeah. There's a river in heaven. Okay. This is what he says. The true church is not divided, nor could it be. Yet the visible church is broken and a shattered attempt at the manifestation of the scripture pattern. Notice what it says. The visible church is a broken and shattered attempt at the manifestation of the scriptural ideal. Wow, really? No responsibility or service is imposed upon the church. Wow, really? No service is or responsibility is imposed upon the church. That's talking about the local church. Service, like the gifts of the Spirit by whom service is wrought, is only individuals. It could not be otherwise. The common phrase, the church's task, is therefore without biblical foundation. It is only when individuals sense their personal responsibility and claim personal divine enablement that the Christian work is done. Relative to the mission of the visible church, Dr. C.I. Schofield writes, "Much is said concerning the mission of the church. The church, which is his body, has for its mission to build itself up until the body is complete. But the visible church, as such, is charged with no mission. The commission to evangelize the world is only personal and has no corporate, and it's not corporate." Wow. That's pretty radical. And it basically says the local church has really no place. It's just kind of there. It just happened. And, Lewis Berry Schaefer is the foundational theology of most dispensationalists. He is the, the Cadillac, so-called, of thinking. And it gives you a good idea what they think about the New Testament church. And that really the real church is invisible church. And the local church is insignificant. That's basically what he said. And that's the foundational theology of been adopted by many fundamental Baptists, is the foundational theology of most new evangelicals, is the foundational theology of much of evangelicalism today. So, now, let's do some thinking. We're going to do some thinking together about the body of Christ. Okay? Now, that's kind of an interesting phrase, body of Christ. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians 12:27, remember the book of Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth. Okay? Specifically. And then it says about the church in Corinth, "Now ye are the body of Christ." And the whole chapter is about unity in the church. And it's about the fact that they all have been gifted by God. They all have been set in the body. And everything in that chapter is about that visible local church there. And he says of them, "Ye are the body of Christ." Christ, his own body is in heaven. And now every church is his body, fully equipped and gifted to do his work on this earth. Okay? Now, as we think about this, we do have written under number one, the local church, the body of Christ. Is it the local church, the body of Christ? Well, the Bible says so. How can you say that it isn't saying that? The unbiblical Protestant view. Now, remember, the Protestant view is just a neo-Roman Catholic view. For instance, Martin Luther considered till his death to be a Roman Catholic. You know that. Martin Luther considered himself to be a Roman Catholic to his death. He considered the Roman Catholic Church to be the true church. And he was exasperated that the Roman Church kicked him out. But he truly believed that the Roman Church was the true church, and he considered himself a true member of the Catholic Church till death. But the unbiblical Protestant view is that all, and that includes all the reformers, Calvin, Zwingli, they all set up their own little Catholic church view in their prospective places. The unbiblical Protestant view is that all believers are the body of Christ, dead or alive. This is not true, is proven by the following scriptures. Number 1a, every reference to the body of Christ in the New Testament, every time the phrase body of Christ is used, it's used in the context of writing to a New Testament local church. That phrase, body of Christ, is never used outside of Paul writing to a New Testament church. We use the phrase body of Christ members of one body. Romans, to the church at Rome. Ephesus, to the church at Ephesus. Corinth, to the church at Corinth. Colossae, to the church at Colossae. Every case, the phrase body of Christ is used when it is only used when it's written, the letter is written to a local church. That ought to alert you to something, right? It ought to alert you to something. It's not written in any other context. Okay? It is specifically stated that churches are individual bodies of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I take too long on my introduction. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Okay, not a figurehead. The church is to obey Jesus Christ, to give him the scriptures. And it says, then it says the church, verse 23, which is his body. There, it's right there. The church, which is his body. We already looked at 1 Corinthians 12:22, 27. Ye, referring to the church at Corinth, are the body of Christ. Okay? Now, so we have, that's a pretty plain statement. It's only written to, in reference to writing to churches. Number two, it is stated in the epistles that the church is the body of Christ. Number three, the statements made of the body are rightly applied to the local church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It says, and he gave, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here it's talking about the church at Ephesus, that these gifted men have been given to it for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. It's very obviously speaking of the ministry to a different church. It's interesting. And it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. It's an ongoing work. Now, you try to tell me how there's a unity of faith happening in the invisible church. There is no such thing. Unity of the faith in the invisible church? There's no such thing. Can there be in the local church? Of course. That's the whole, it says in 1 Timothy, it says, Paul says to Timothy, teach no other doctrine. Teach no other doctrine. You know, that's impossible if you're talking about the universal church. It has no doctrinal statement. It is elusive. Other statements. Okay? In the Bible, what does it say? It says, number two, in every church, baptism by immersion is a prerequisite, while an invisible church has no such requirements. The visible, the local church, is what is required? Baptism by immersion. So we have, obviously, Acts 2:41. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there added unto them 3,000 souls. Acts 18:8. And the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. We have a simple truth. Every church, baptism by immersion is required in the Bible. That's what it's talking about. Number three, it is said that the fullness of him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Here's a verse. It says at verse 8, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Quoting Stuart Custer, just ad-libbing with Stuart Custer, the big Bible teacher at Bob Jones for years, he said this, impossible that this could ever refer to a church. Well, wait a minute. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of his love. The fullness of his power. The fullness of his mercy. The fullness of his grace. Isn't that what a church is all about? He said to the Corinthians, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, etc., etc. The fullness of his grace. That is the literal experience of everybody, should be the experience of everybody in a local church, experiencing the fullness of God. That's what a local church is all about. Stuart Custer says, this is not possible. Says number four, the premise for the invisible church is the false view of spirit baptism and is based on a wrong interpretation of 1 Corinthians 12:13. We've been talking about this. Every person who believes in the universal church, their key verse, our key statement, key verse, is spirit baptism. That's the key principle of the invisible church heresy. Okay? And that is their number one verse and premise of the invisible church. It says, here is the quote in Roland McCune, the body of Christ is the whole spiritual body of believers in this age, regardless of location or circumstances. More particularly, it is the total number of spirit-baptized believers, or all those saved between the day of Pentecost and the rapture. The baptism of the Spirit is the building agent of the body, and this began at Pentecost and will terminate at the rapture. The number one ingredient of the invisible church is their false view of spirit baptism. That's why we've been talking about this. What is spirit baptism? It is the number one key ingredient of this idea of the invisible church. Okay, we've been talking about that. Number two, the false view equates spirit baptism with salvation and being in Christ. You probably heard that. Oh, when you get saved, you get baptized in the Spirit. That's the standard answer. Okay? Well, really, we invisible church people say you get baptized in the Spirit. That brings you into Christ. Now, I want to show you that that is totally false. Okay? Acts 1, verse 15. Okay? It says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, then it tells us the number of the names together were about 120. Okay, so 120 believers, right? 120 believers, right? Now, Acts chapter 2, it says that when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and sat upon each one of them. Okay, the Spirit baptism took place on what? Unsaved people? No, believers. They're already believers. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Okay. It says Philip is preaching at Samaria. And it says, verse 5, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people gave with one accord heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles. And then it says, verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Oh, so they believed, they're baptized, and then what has happened? They called the Peter and John from Jerusalem, who, verse 15, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now here's the baptism of the Spirit given to the Samaritans. They were already what? Believers. They're already baptized. Baptism of the Spirit is not synonymous with salvation. Salvation takes place before the baptism of the Spirit. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10, and we see that as well. And Peter is preaching to them, and in verse 44, yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. What happened? He preached. They believed, and what happened? Oh, baptism of the Spirit. Okay? Saved people were baptized in the Spirit. The permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God came upon them who had already been saved. Okay, now the invisible church view is that at the moment you believe, the baptism of the Spirit brings you into Christ. No. When you believe, you are brought into Christ. Okay? And those who believed, after they believed, and remember, this was given to the groups. You have the Jews. You have the Samaritans. You have the Roman Gentiles. And then you have the Greek Gentiles, Ephesians chapter 19. The whole premise of the baptism of the Spirit brings you into salvation and into Christ and into the invisible body, completely false. When are you brought into the kingdom? At salvation. Okay? Now remember, we also need to remember that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. So the whole issue was that all these peoples now were in equal standing in the institution of the local church. Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans. Unheard of in the Old Testament. Okay? And that was shown by the fact that they were all given the gift of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, it's very obvious they were saved first before baptism of the Spirit took place. All right? That's a very, very key issue. Okay? Now, let's go to chapter 4 and verse 5. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, Ephesians is written a number of years after Acts 19. After Acts 19, there are no more groups that are, so to speak, given that gift of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit to show that they're all one, equal, in the New Testament church. Not like the Old Testament, where they had to be Jews, okay? And so in Ephesians, it says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One in quantity. Now, if the Holy Spirit baptism was still in vogue, it would have to say what? Two baptisms. Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism. Now we know water baptism continued until the end of this age. How do we know that? How do we know that water baptism continues to the end of the age? Now remember, hyperdispensationalists don't baptize anymore by water. Matthew 28:20. It says, baptize them, name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teach them to observe all things. And lo, I am what? With you until the end of the world. It tells us this commission goes to the end of this age. So water baptism is, it continues to the end of this age. And so one baptism. Okay, now let's go to the key verse, and we may have to come back to this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. This is their key verse. And remember, one of the great themes of 1 Corinthians is what? Unity. Key in principle of 1 Corinthians is unity. And Paul is emphasizing the unity in the church and emphasizing the unity of the church in the ordinances. And he talked about the unity of the church in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. He talks about that very specifically. Here he's talking about the ordinance of water baptism. Now, one of the difficulties is, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body. The Greek word by is the word en. And remember that the word Spirit in the original King James Version 1611 was not capitalized. Okay? And now he's giving them a reason for their unity. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Paul, when he was baptized at Damascus, was baptized into that body. And the Corinthians, when they were baptized into one body. And it says, in one Spirit. Okay? And if you turn to Philippians chapter 1, we have that phrase repeated exactly. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one Spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In one Spirit we were baptized into one body. And now think about that. You won't get that if you just teach that baptism is just obedience. Because there's no unity then. It's very shallow. But if you understand that baptism is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in a confession of faith. If you teach that baptism identifies you with death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that you've died to your old self, and that you're pledging to walk in newness of life. Oh, yeah, now we're talking about some real things, aren't we? And recognize you're baptized in one Spirit into one body, okay? A local church that has responsibility, that has a doctrinal confession, that has membership requirements, that has a statement of faith. They're saying, yeah, we stand with you. That's why we have a church covenant, right? We have a church covenant where there's a unity. Now, you think about it, I can't say too much more, but if you really think about it, this whole mess of parachurch organizations is causing the problems today. Okay? And we won't be able to talk about all of that, but look at point three. To take away the title of the body of Christ from the local church makes it inferior to the invisible church. And that's exactly how the parachurch organizations think. The church is inferior. And Schaefer said the church doesn't have a commission. It's only the individual. While the New Testament states that the church is the body of Christ, his body to fulfill his great commission and to train its members to do the work of the Lord. Wow. Ephesians 2 says that the gifts were for the edifying of the people for the work of the what? Ministry. We've got this idea that, oh no, it's the parachurch organizations that train the people for the ministry. Notice it says, 2 Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, commit thou to faithful men. Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. Remember 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay? Parachurch organizations have an elusive doctrinal statement. You know why? Because they gotta appeal to this broad base of people. They have an elusive doctrinal statement. But the Bible says the church is pillar and ground of the truth. So a lot of implications here, and we might have to get back to that because I think that is the issue of the hour. Is the parachurch organizations, interdenominationalism, is based on false doctrine and believes that the local church is inferior, cannot do the job, and they're the only ones that can do the job. And they're all ready to steal your best people to do their whatever, because they are the elites in this hour. Well, anyway, very, very significant truth. You say, well, man, we heard this before. Oh, boy, we can't hear it enough until we get it. We can't hear it enough till we get it. Because this is a very important truth. And, okay. Hope that it will be a help to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this brief time we can go to the Word of God and deal with a very significant issue of the hour, one that, Lord, has been around for a problem for a long time. And, Lord, I pray that you will help us to go back to the New Testament and be a true Bible believers, Lord, who are trying to go back to the New Testament and not trying to fix up the corrupt system of the hour. And so, Lord, may these truths, may you help us, help me to explain them, to teach them, present them as clearly as they ought to, and for the people to understand. In Jesus' name, amen.